As we have been following the journey of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Matthew this summer, we come now to a very important question that Jesus asked his disciples. Jesus was preparing for the last leg of his earthly life here on earth, his earthly ministry, and he had his mind set now on Jerusalem and knowing what was going to happen there. In preparation for that, he asked his disciples a very important question, a question that Jesus asked each one of us actually today. So let's listen to these words in the Gospel of Matthew and see exactly what that question was and how the disciples answered it, and ask ourselves how we might answer that very same question. Now, when Jesus went into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, or still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The word of God for the people of God. Who do you say that I am? That is a big question. It's a question that he asked his disciples, but before that, he asked them a little bit easier question. You know, you guys sometimes got to build up to the big question. So first of all, he asked them, "What do other people think?" You know, it's a lot easier to answer a question sometimes about what other people think than it is about what you think, isn't it? And so he says, "Well, what do other people think?" And they said, first of all, "Well, they think that maybe you're like John the Baptist." I mean, everybody knew that John the Baptist had already been killed, but maybe John the Baptist had come back to life, or maybe his spirit was in Jesus, or something like that, because John the Baptist was a very powerful preacher, and he was a good teacher, and he taught that people needed to repent and live a very good life, and he challenged people of how they lived. And so Jesus was a good teacher, and Jesus wanted people to repent, and we know that if we would all live like Jesus taught, things would be a lot better. So, you know, the fact that Jesus was a good teacher, a great teacher, and showed people the way to live, was similar to John the Baptist. So, like John the Baptist, that was, that was a good answer. But that wasn't all there was to it. We said, "Well, but other people tell you that say that you're like Elijah." Now, Elijah was a prophet that had lived a long time before Jesus, but he was a really big miracle worker. He did lots and lots of miracles. Now, he did lots of things, but the one that we remember him most by was when he challenged the prophets of Baal. And Baal was a god that lots of people around there worshipped. And he challenged them to a contest. He had them make an altar out of stone and then put a bunch of wood on it and have a sacrificial bull and cut it up and put it on top of the wood. And he did the same over here with, he made an altar and put wood on it and a sacrificial bull. And then he said, "Okay, you pray to your god and I'll pray to my god. And the god that answers with fire is the true god." So the prophets of Baal started praying to their God, and they danced all around, and they were praying to God, and they kept praying to God and dancing around, and nothing happened. And Elijah's over here making fun of him, said, "God must be sleeping, or going on vacation, or doing something else, you know." And so they prayed, and they danced, and they shouted, and they hollered, but nothing happened. Finally, when they were tuckered out, Elijah, with one simple prayer, prayed to God. And then God sent fire down, and it not only burned up the wood and the sacrificial bull, but also the rocks and the stones and the water. Oh, I forgot to tell you, before he prayed, he had people put water over the wood, you know, to make it even harder. So I mean, Elijah was a miracle worker. Well, Jesus also was a miracle worker, was he not? For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the miracles he did. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he walked across the water, and when he got over there, anybody who touched his garment was healed. And then last week we talked about the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, who he healed even though she wasn't there. I mean, he was a miracle worker. So, well, yeah, Jesus was like Elijah. That was a good answer. Jesus is a miracle worker. And then there were those who said, well, no, he's more like like Jeremiah than Elijah. See, Jeremiah was another prophet in the Old Testament, and he was one who held the government accountable, and he wanted people not to worship false gods, and he kept telling them people that if you don't change your ways, things are going to be really bad. But he also held out hope for an enduring relationship with God. He talked about a covenant that would be written on our hearts, and he held out hope. He bought a field right when the enemy was about to attack because he had hope. Well, people looked at Jesus and saw that he also was preaching about hope for the future. And so when you think about Jesus, well, yeah, he's kind of a little bit like Jeremiah. That's a good answer. All those are good answers. I mean, Jesus was a great teacher. It showed us the way to live. Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus holds out hope for the future. All those are good answers. But yet, the disciples realized there was something just a little different. Something that needed to be said that was deeper. And so then Jesus comes to the really big question. The big question, who do you say that I am? Not what other people say. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, that was not just a good answer. That was the answer. The answer that Jesus wanted. He said, oh, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not given you this answer, but my Father in heaven. It's not what you heard from other people. God told you this. This is the right answer. You got it. You understand. This is the important thing. Yay! High five, good old Peter. He's got it. At least for the time being. So he answered the question right. Now, he was talking about the Messiah. Or some translations say Christ. The Messiah is the one who would be the Savior, the Deliverer. Now, there were two trains of thought about the Messiah. There was one who saw the Messiah as one who would restore the nation. You know, at that point, Israel was under the rule of Rome, and they thought the Messiah would come and be on a big, strong horse and defeat all those Romans and send those Romans back home and restore the nation. That was one train of thought. But there was a second train of thought about the Messiah, and it came particularly from Jeremiah, and that it would be a deliverance more of a moral and a spiritual sense. Jeremiah talked about a covenant written on our heart and a true religious community that would be bound together by faith rather than politics. And as Peter said these two things, the Son, the Messiah, and the Son of the Living God, it's like he was putting those two things together. And realizing that it was that second train of thought about a Messiah who would bring a moral and spiritual deliverance and instead of a political one. Whether he was thinking that or not, we don't really know, but the awesomeness of his answer was that he put together both the word Messiah and the Son of the Living God. Because as the Son of the Living God, Jesus would form a bridge to God, because we can't know and understand God, but Jesus, being the Son of the Living God, being part of God, could reveal God to us in a way that no other person could. And so we realize by saying these two things, Peter is saying that Jesus is a bridge, that Jesus would bridge the way to forming that endearing, long-lasting relationship with God. That's what is important, to realize that about Jesus. And I'm so pleased that when I asked the children about what they knew about Jesus, what was the first thing they said? That he was the Son of the living God, that he was the Son of God, and that he was the Messiah, and that he died for our sins. Whoa, they got it. That's right. Then comes the question, is what do you say? The children knew what to say. But do you know what to say? Do you know what to say? Sometimes I think lots of people are content with just kind of good answers. I mean, we think of Jesus as a good teacher. He taught the way to live, and we think, well, he taught the way to live. So that's what we should just see Jesus as a good teacher and abide by his teachings. And sometimes we want Jesus to be a miracle worker. You know, if we come to church, especially if our team is needing to win, then that's when we turn to Jesus. Or if we get bad news from the doctor or bad news from our employer, we want Jesus to work a miracle. And so that's when we go to Jesus. Or maybe we go to Jesus with thinking of hope for the future. We want Jesus to help us to get into heaven. I mean, all those are good answers. All those are things that Jesus does. Jesus teaches us the way to live, and Jesus does work miracles in our lives, and Jesus is the hope for the future. But there's something deeper than that. Something deeper. Now, sometimes we think, oh, do we really need a Savior? Because Peter was saying, you are my Savior. Do we really need a Savior? So many of us wonder, do we really need a Savior? After all, I'm basically a good person. I don't sin very much, right? Aren't we all pretty good? We haven't done anything really too bad. Well, maybe a little bad, but not too bad. But we need a Savior who saves us from our little sins as well as our big sins. We need a Savior who saves us from our busyness, that we sometimes are so busy we're running around in circles not really knowing where we're going. We need a Savior to save us from our busyness. We need a Savior to save us from our greed, because we keep getting more and more and more things but keep feeling more and more empty. We need a Savior even to save us from our boredom, because there are those who are just bored with life because they don't see how what we're doing can make any difference in the world. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves at times. We need a Savior. We're good people. We are good people. But are we all we could be? Are we all that God really wants us to be? Are we all we could be? We can be all that we could be if we have that intimate relationship with God. But it's hard because there are all these forces that are around us that keep us from really being able to reach out to God. But Jesus is that bridge that helps us to be in relationship with God. I was reading a sermon about this, and he used a really interesting story that was kind of an analogy for Jesus being a bridge to God. The story about a man named Andrew Parker who made a bridge with his body. And it was kind of an incredible story, and I didn't quite believe it. I told Bob, and he said, I don't think that could happen. So I looked it up, google.com, to see if I can find a picture of Andrew Parker. Well, I couldn't find a picture of Andrew Parker, but I found a picture of the ferry that he was on and a news report about the whole story. And it's true. In 1987, there was this ferry over in Belgium that went from Belgium, I think, to Britain. And it was a ferry like we went on not long ago from Patmos. You know, it's the kind that these big trucks and cars and everybody, they all drive into the bottom part of it, and then there are people that are on the top. Well, this ferry had just left Belgium, and it wasn't very long out to there, and it turned over on its side. Look at that. That's the picture of it on its side. Can you see that? 193 people died on that time, but people came and to rescue them, but there were all these people, you know, they couldn't get there. There's all the water coming up. This man, Andrew Parker, there was a place between this ship and the other ship that came to rescue him. It was only about 6 feet, but because of all the water spraying up, people couldn't seem to jump that 6 feet. But he was 6 feet 3 inches tall. And so he laid down and held on to that and formed a bridge with his body so that people could walk across him and get to safety. He saved 23 people that way and got a big honor. Well, it's a picture that you can see in your mind, can't you? Just see the people walking across this man. Well, this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus formed a bridge for us to God. There are all these forces that are around us that keep us from being able to reach out to God. But because Jesus gave his life for us, formed this bridge, we can get to God. So if we accept the help that Jesus offers us, we can reach the safety and the security and the fulfillment of a relationship with God. But we have to accept it. We have to take that step and realize that Jesus is the one that can help us to be in relationship with God. You know, Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for our sins. And that's what the children said. That was one of the very first answers. He died for our sins. Do we realize how important that is and what a difference that can make in our lives? Many of you know that for the past 16 years or so, I have taught at the License to Preach School for people who are going into ministry as a second career. And as part of that school, we always have people tell us their call story. How did God work in their lives to help them to become a minister? And the one call story was early in one of my first classes. This incredible story, this woman who she went to church a little bit as a kid, but not much, not enough to really know much about the church. And she went to college, and she met a guy in college and who was a Muslim. And she married him and actually went to the Middle East and lived for quite some time. And then when the marriage didn't work, she came back to the United States to start life over again. And so she went to one of these vocational counselors to take tests to see what her aptitude was, what kind of job she should have. So she took this aptitude test, and guess what the aptitude test told her she should be? A preacher. A Christian preacher. Well, she didn't know anything about the church. Most of her religious experience had been with a Muslim, so she didn't know anything about that. So she's thinking, well, what should I do? How do I become a preacher? So she had met this woman who was a United Methodist pastor. They all belonged to the same exercise place, you know, the gym. And so she went to her friend and she said, told her the whole story about this aptitude test and how she was to be a preacher. That was what she was best suited for. And the preacher got all excited. Said, oh, that's great. And here's a book. Here's how you do it. Here's what the steps you have to do to go through to be a preacher. And the woman said, But there's one thing. There's one problem. I'm not a Christian. And the pastor said, oh, don't worry about that. It'll come. And so he gave her the book. So she started out. She's doing all this stuff. So one of the things she has to do is to go to the district superintendent, get a mentor. So she goes to the district superintendent and tells him about all she's done and do all that. And she ends it with, there's just one problem. I'm not a Christian. Guess what the district superintendent said? Oh, don't worry about that. It'll come. So she got a mentor, and she went through all these other things, and she went to things. And then she has to go to the district board, that had interviews everybody. And they looked over all her credentials and all the things that she'd done and everything. And at the end of that, she says, well, there's just one problem. I'm not a Christian. Guess what the board said? Don't worry, it'll come. That's exactly right. Well, she's telling us this story. I'm in school. I'm listening to this. I can't stand it anymore. I said, well, are you a Christian yet? Because I'm thinking in my mind. Now, these other fools, but I am not passing any woman, woman or man, any person who isn't a Christian. They're not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to get my okay for somebody to become a preacher who is not a Christian. So I'm going to be the strong one that stands up to her, right? And she smiled at me and she said, Yes, I am. And here's what happened. She said, my friend, who is the pastor, asked me to help her serve communion. And she said, all you have to do is to have this cup, and when people come up and put the bread in it, you have to say, the blood of Jesus shed for you. Got it? She said, well, yeah, I can remember that, the blood of Jesus shed for you. So she came up and she said, the blood of Jesus shed for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you, the blood of Jesus shed for you, over and over. And at first, you know, it's just nothing, the blood of Jesus shed for you. But as she said it, over and over and over again, suddenly she began to think about what that meant. And she said, as when it was all over, when I took the chalice and I put it back on the altar, suddenly I knew the blood of Jesus had been shed for me. It was overwhelming, and I gave my heart to Jesus, who would love me that much. That's the beginning of faith. Do you know in your heart what it means for the love of Jesus to love you so much that he died for your sin? The blood of Jesus shed for you. That's the first. That's the foundation. He's our Savior. He loved us that much. Because he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who is a bridge between us and God. Do we realize that this, what Peter said, is the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on? It wasn't just Peter, it's what Peter said. The fact that Jesus was the Messiah, our Savior, who would come and make a bridge for us, between us and God. That's the rock that the church is built on. That's the foundation of our church. We come to this church for many reasons. We come because we have good friends here. We come because we come and we get inspired to go out and help people. We come for many reasons, and they're all good reasons. But the foundation of this church is that we need to provide an environment for people to make that confession, saying, you are the Messiah, Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. If you haven't said that yet to Jesus, now is the time. Now is the time, because Jesus loves us so much that he gave his life for us. If Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? What will you say? Do you understand how much Jesus loves you? I'm going to close with one little story. It came through email this week. I think it was Eleanor Parrish that sent it. But it was a story about a person who was watching a worship service on television. It was a worship service from Atlanta, Georgia. And in that service, they were honoring a retired pastor who was 92 years old. And the person said that as he was watching, they thought, why is there a 92-year-old preacher? I started to turn the channels, but somehow there was something kind of compelling as that 92-year-old man walked up to the pulpit with great difficulty. And somehow as he got to the pulpit, everybody was quiet and waited to hear what he had to say. And he placed his hands on the pulpit, kind of leaned on it to give him the support. And he said, your pastor asked me to come today to tell you what was the most important lesson I learned in all these years of ministry. And I've thought about it for several days. And finally, it boiled down to this one thing. This one thing that has gotten me through all the difficult times of my life. The one thing that has sustained me through the days of tears and trouble and pain. The one thing that I can lean on when everything else seems to paralyze me. It's the only thing that would comfort me. And this is it. And then as everybody sat on the edge of their seat to find out what this one thing was that he had learned, he began to sing in a voice that did not carry a tune very well and crackled. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The church was silent as he walked, shuffling back to his seat. You could almost hear the sound of his feet. The person relating the story said, I will never forget that. The most important lesson he learned was that Jesus loved him. From a wise old man, do we know that on this day? Do we realize the power of Jesus' love in our life that can make a bridge between us and God? So what will you say as Jesus asks you? Who do you say that I am? I like this picture on the bulletin cover because, you know, Jesus looks strong. But he also looks kind and inviting, not accusing, who do you say that I am? But rather saying, who do you say that I am? Do you get it? That I love you? That I died for you? That I'm your Messiah, your Savior, the Son of the living God? It's a question that we all must answer for ourselves. Usually after the sermon, I have a unison prayer that we say together. But in the bulletin, there is a prayer that I wrote, but it's not a unison prayer. It's a prayer that I suggest that you might read as an idea of what you might pray as we have a time of silence. I've asked Michael to pray Jesus loves me as probably only Michael can play, with the going in and out that you will hear the melody. But as it comes in and out of the melody, will you realize the impact of Jesus' love in your life? And if you will, pray silently the prayer that is in the bulletin. Pledge your heart to Jesus, your Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen.